book of Malachi. Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament. Just before the beginning of the New Testament, beginning with the book of Matthew, or Gospel Matthew. Well, I see, and of course you understand too in your own personal life that words could really have an impact on us, can't they? The words that people say, whether it's someone who's really close to you or someone who's not as close, words can have an impact on our hearts, and certainly all the more God's word can impact our lives. Let me share with you a story of how words can impact. There was a lady walking past a pet store when a parrot said to her, speaking through a screen window there, he on the inside there at the pet store and she walking on the sidewalk, "Hey lady, you're really ugly." The lady was really angry, but continued on her way. On the way home from where she was going, she passed the pet store again. And the parrot once more said, "Hey lady, you're really ugly." Well, she was enraged now. So she went into the store and said to the proprietor of the store, of the pet store, she said, "I want that bird put away. I want you to put him down right now." Well, the store manager, he apologized profusely and promised that he would make sure that the parrot didn't say it again. The next day, she deliberately walked past that pet store to test the parrot. "Hey, lady," the bird said. "Yes," she replied. "You know." Words can have an impact, can't they? "You know." On your outline before you, we have a portion of the section that was requested at during the to tell the truth, or you asked for it rather, and we hope we are telling the truth. We pray we are. We endeavor to tell the truth. But you asked for it. Remember, we had that for the past couple of years. And so far, we've only received one for the month of August. But that's okay. That's okay. God is sovereignly in control, and in his divine providence, he provided this one. As with regard to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, which you have in your outline before you, let's follow with me as I read verses 5 through 6. Now, just want to focus on the request. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." The question in the giving of this request for you asked for it was dealing with a curse. Just what does that curse mean? And how does that affect the world? How does it affect our society today? And certainly we understand that there's a curse from the fall of man. There in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord speaks of that curse coming upon his creation because of sin. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they disobeyed God, we realize that sin came into their lives and therefore also came into all of creation. Well, we're going to take a look at it in context of the chapter 4 to get a better handle on that. But we're looking at one of the minor prophets. There are four major prophets, and you know them well, I'm sure. Those four major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the following 12 books of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament are referred to as the minor prophets. Now, some people have thought, well, minor prophets, does that mean that, you know, they're really not that big a deal? They're just minor, you know. Let's major on the major, not major on the minor. Well, obviously, one reason they're called the minor prophets is because of their size. They're shorter books. But they're just as important and just as relevant for us today as the major prophets are. And we'll take a look, if you will, at some of the relevance of the minor prophets, just to get a larger context before we look at those verses in the request for you asked for it. The minor prophets have great value for us today. Some people relegate the Old Testament. Well, that's old stuff. That's old school. We're part of new school. We're part of the modern society. You know, so we're in the New Testament, right? Well, it is all the Word of God. And so some of the values, if you will, that are both obvious but need to be restated again, are the values of all the Word of God, but now in particular for the minor prophets. I would encourage you, maybe this remaining portion of the summer, you would endeavor to read some, if not all, of the minor prophets. Again, they're shorter books. And we're here in the book of Malachi, one of the minor prophets. Well, there are a number of reasons why we put great value on the minor prophets. One reason is because it's revelation from God. In fact, take a look, if you will, what Paul says about revelation. And certainly, at that time when Paul was writing the letters that became parts of the New Testament, the scripture that Paul had available to him was the Old Testament. He was a Jewish guy, okay? And he was a Hebrew, so when he's referring to all scripture being God-breathed or God-inspired, he's referring to the entirety of the Old Testament, both the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we know right away that studying the minor prophets like Malachi, it's profitable for us. I'm really into profit, aren't you? As opposed to loss? You know, who wants to lose, right? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, he's using that in a generic sense, anthropos, so it's the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But there's another reason, too, that you have before you, not only because it's revelation from God, but because of the relevant life issues that the minor prophets address. They're very, very real for our lives today. And we'll take a look at some of them that are being addressed by Malachi just in passing. And Paul reminds us again, looking at the great value of the Old Testament, which includes the minor prophets, take a look at what he says here in Romans chapter 15. For whatever was written for in former days were written for our instruction, so that we too can be instructed. But look what else he says, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. What a wonderful term. Hope. Hope. Would you circle that word? We're going to begin with this word, but we're also going to end with this word. Do you have hope? I pray you do. Hope in the scripture is totally different from what people talk about as having hope. Gee, I hope it won't rain today. Well, all of a sudden it rains. What happened to your hope? Okay? We'll see what the difference is. But another reason also, because of the redemptive plan of God. We see the redemptive plan of God presented throughout the Old Testament and certainly in the minor prophets. God's redemptive plan to redeem men and women and boys and girls from the curse of the sin, from the judgment that's coming, from the wrath of God that is upon the sinner today. So the redemptive plan of God is also there. In fact, I'm quoting Malachi chapter 3 and your page before you that underscores this. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will repair the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so we have throughout the Old Testament the wonderful promises and prophecies coming of the coming Messiah. So these are just three of many reasons why the minor prophets have great value for you and I today. It's not just the old school. It's God's school to train us about him, about his plan, but also about ourselves and how God wants to deal with each and every one of us in a gracious way. The book of Malachi, I'm sure if you've read it, you've seen that right away. It's a little different than some of the other prophetic books. It has a dialogue. It has questions and answers. Very similar to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, Jesus would ask questions, and that would start an open door, if you will, for his teaching of grace and the gospel. There are so many questions and answers in the book of Malachi that Malachi has been referred to as the Hebrew Socrates. Remember the Socratic method of teaching and learning? Question and answers. Well, it's not Malachi who is a Hebrew Socrates. It's really God asking these questions and soliciting the answer from your heart and from my heart. Okay? Let's go on, if you will. Malachi, the book of Malachi represents the last book in God's revelatory work, put in the Old Testament right there. You know, that computer of mine just doesn't get everything right. I don't know why. Okay. It's the last book of God's revelatory work in the Old Testament, followed by 400 years of silence between Malachi and the New Testament. There were 400 years of silence. There was not a prophet raised up by God. But they did have God's word and all that he declared from Genesis to Malachi. And he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to read. He wanted them to apply his word. And so during that 400 years of silence, do you think the people forgot God? 400 years is a long time. That's many generations, isn't it, in 400 years? Well, many did forget him. Many drifted away, each generation, like our generations today. But there were many that were really truly waiting because of what God had promised in his word. In Malachi, about the coming messenger, about the coming of Elijah, and about the promise of redemption. So there were many, and in fact, as you open up the New Testament in the book of Matthew, in the gospel record, you can see that there were many that were waiting, expectantly waiting, anticipating that Messiah was going to come. Why? Because God is faithful and he promised that Messiah is coming. And so we have that anticipation. Take a look at what the writer of Hebrews in explaining that anticipation and the waiting. You have before you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Malachi in particular. But in these last days he has spoken to us by whom? By his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become a much superior, as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You see what the writer is saying? God's written word became his living word. And that's exactly what the Gospel of John says. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about that one that's promised by the Lord through the prophet Malachi. I want to say Malachi. That's a joke, Malachi. That's a Jewish, that's an Italian prophet, right? Yeah, okay, forgive me for this. I just had one of those senior moments. But I have a good neurologist right over here. And he can explain why I have these senior moments, right? Okay, how God promised throughout his word that his Son was coming. And so we have, if you will, that declaration by the writer of Hebrews under the inspiration of the Lord himself, that yes, God had spoken in many ways, but now he's spoken in the very person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's evidence. That's proof that the promise God gave to you and I in the book of Malachi is fulfilled. And that's why Malachi is so relevant today, because it gives that historical promise to the present reality of who Jesus is and the hope that you and I can have. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am. Let's go on, if you will, as we take a look. I know we're getting there. We're getting to that curse. Whoever wrote that was a great, great question. But here, as we continue in your outline, relevant issues, and very briefly we want to cite them, relevant issues addressed by God through the prophet Malachi. Malachi means my messenger. Depending on how you use that suffix ending, it's either my messenger, because Malach means messenger. with the ending, the suffix ending, it could be my messenger, meaning God's messenger, or it could be a shortened form of Malakia, which means the Lord's messenger. They both mean the same. Because Malachi indeed was a messenger for the Lord. And the message that he gives is not only for Israel, but it is indeed also for us. So let's go, if you will. Very quickly, there are seven issues that are addressed. The Lord's love for his covenant people, that includes you and I. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of the covenant people of God. You're part of the new covenant. Jesus Christ ushered in the new covenant. Every time we partake of the cup of communion, we take that cup as a cup of the new covenant because we're participants in that. A worship that is pure and God-honoring, that's a real relevant issue. How do we worship God? Is it real from our hearts? Is it really from our inner being and our devotion to God? Is it that which is honoring to God? These are important questions. And then service that is faithful and has integrity. There was a time in Israel's life when serving the Lord was not with honesty, with faithfulness, and nor with integrity. And that speaks to the issues of service and ministry today. Not just for pastors, and not just for missionaries, but for all of us who desire to serve the Lord with the spiritual gifts that he has given to each and every one of us. You'll be hearing more about that next week and next couple of weeks. Marriage covenant. Another place in God's word where we see that marriage is a covenant. Faithfulness in marriage and its goal. Offerings from the heart and how we can prove God's gracious supply. Redemption and the Redeemer. The day of God's judgment. That's really what takes us into Malachi chapter 4. Though he makes reference to the day of judgment, the day of the Lord in chapter 3. But I want you to remember this, if you will. What you have before you, on your paper, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Circle that word. We began with hope. We continue with hope. And we conclude in hope. I meet people that don't have any hope. I'm sure you've met them too. They're in a life situation. And they say, it's hopeless. My marriage is hopeless. It's falling apart. My family is hopeless. They're just being just pulled this way and that way. My family is hopeless. I have no control. My job is hopeless. I've met people that already have told me too, my life is hopeless. I have no hope. Maybe you're here this morning, and in God's divine providence, he's brought you here this morning because he wants you to know that there is hope. A hope that really matters. A hope that will really carry you through those times that you think are hopeless, and yet there is hope. And that's important for every one of us, even for pastors. We'll take a look at the immediate context, Malachi. Follow with me as I read from Malachi. Here we see the coming day of the Lord, the judgment day is coming. You know, most of us don't want to talk about that, about God's coming judgment. We'd rather think about it, maybe put it off. And I'm sure that the recipients of this letter, as they were reading or hearing it being read, and about the coming day of God's judgment, the day of the Lord, they were probably, you know, let's move on to something else. But judgment is sure. And judgment is coming because God will judge sin. And so we have this, if you will. Take a look at chapter 4 of Malachi, verses 1 through 3. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evil evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming. It will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, who honor my name, who trust in my name, is what he's saying. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Talking about the day of the Lord, the day of God's coming judgment. We have to, when he has the day of the Lord, it's referred to many times throughout Scripture. Peter refers to it too. We have to realize that it's not just one day. Sometimes people take portions of the Word of God too literally. And sometimes we take portions of God's Word not literally enough. But the word Yom Yahweh, Day of the Lord. Yom can be translated as a 24-hour day, like the Day of Atonement. The word Yom is used there. And so it means 24 hours. And in the book of Genesis, where we have the days of creation, I believe that there are 24-hour days. There are Yom days there, 24 hours. Now others have another persuasion. And that's okay. That's not the issue of salvation. It's not the issue of my devotion to Jesus Christ or my fellowship with them. Is that clear? Because I realize that sometimes we get on a hobby horse. Pastors and missionaries sometimes do that, you know what I mean? Okay, so Yom, it's one of those words that can either be a 24-hour day, but it can also be a predetermined length of time, like, if you will, the harvest time. In Proverbs, it's referred to Yom. A harvest time is much more than 24 hours. It also is referred to a Yom as applied to a year. And so we understand the day of the Lord doesn't have to be a 24-hour day. In fact, it isn't. Because the day of the Lord is coming, and surely it's coming, just as sure as Jesus Christ came to this earth and is coming again, the day of the Lord is coming. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Yeah. And so, Yom Yahweh is a time that God has prescribed, that God has predetermined, and it begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 captures that. The day of the Lord, beginning in Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes to this earth again in all of his glory and majesty and power and authority, but it also includes God's throne of judgment in Revelation 20. Now that's more than 1,000 years, the day of the Lord. Okay? And so you have that span, but it's coming. And that's the most important thing for us right now, to know that the day of the Lord is coming. But at the same time, we have to realize that the day of the Lord is a fearful thing. In fact, that's how it's spoken of in the Word of God. And that's how Malachi, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking about the day of the Lord, day of judgment, is a fearful thing. Notice what he uses, a furnace, fire, roots and branches no longer there. There's no hope for those who've rejected the Lord. No hope. They can't count on anything. Everything is going to be wiped away. And they remain there before the throne of judgment. It's not only a fearful day that is coming, the day of the Lord, the Yom Yahweh, but it's also, as we have here, it's a faithful day. It's on the day of the Lord that indeed many will understand where their eternity is. Because every soul, God had, just think of this. It's really neat. You know, God's created you unique, body, soul, and spirit. There is also God in creating you and me, every one of us. He's put eternity in our hearts. God tells us that. Okay? In other words, God has made you to last a long, long time. Okay? Now that can be good, and it should be good for everyone. But it can be real, real bad, too. Because, you know, where are you going to spend eternal life? You see, that's what is going to be seen in the day of the Lord. That faithful end, conclusion, continuation in eternity. So yes, it's fearful and it's faithful. But it's also a day that is fulfilled in all of God's promise, in all of his work. In the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the return of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the redemption of all of creation, the day of the Lord speaks of fulfillment. Fulfillment. Consummation. And so yes, the day of the Lord is a fearful time. It's a faithful day. It's a fulfilled day. The personal application for that you have in your outline before you. We have a choice, every one of us here, because the day of the Lord is coming. Make no doubt about it. You can count on it. It is fearful. It is faithful. It's going to be a time of fulfillment. But you and I have the grace of God, the opportunity of God, and everyone here in this auditorium can make a choice. You see, judgment is coming in the future, but judgment has already come. The choice that you and I make, the decision that you and I make, is am I going to put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. Is when Jesus Christ took your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world upon himself. When the Father looked at the Son on the cross there at Calvary, he only saw the sins of the world. And he poured out his wrath, his judgment upon his Son. And he was the atoning sacrifice. He satisfied the just demands of God's righteous law. But we realize there are many that reject him. And God's got that covered as well. Because those who reject the Savior will one day face again God's judgment. And so you and I have a choice. I can accept the fact that Christ took my judgment upon himself and rejoice in my salvation by grace through faith in him. Or I can say, Jesus, I don't need him. I don't need anybody. I'm the captain of my own soul. Remember that, Invictus? That's not true. You are not the captain of your own soul. You are the captive of your own soul. And the only one who can release that bondage is Jesus Christ. Present day application for the coming day of the Lord for every believer today. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, take a look at what 2 Peter says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, quickly, suddenly. We know it's coming, but we don't know when. It may come today. He may return today. Praise God if he does. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? That's the question today for believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not getting out our eschatological charts and begin to chart all these things out. Charts are okay. They help us understand and integrate promises and prophecies. But that's not where it's at. Where's that is how you and I are going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ until that coming day. That's what Peter is saying. The thrust, the personal application of studying the last times is how am I going to live for Jesus today? And the hope that I have in him. Okay, let's go on. In chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees of the law and the laws I gave him at Horeb for Israel. What's God doing through Malachi here? He's reminding the Israelites that the day of judgment is coming, but he's bringing them back also to the law where they can find hope. You see, the Word of God brings hope and encouragement. It shows us who we are. You see, obeying the law of the Old Testament was not that was going to save them. Bringing their sacrifices were not going to save them. But by bringing their sacrifice, they are recognizing at least a couple of things. First of all, I'm a sinner. And my sins need to be paid for before a righteous and holy God. And God has provided graciously a way that I can come before him into his presence through his sacrifice. Now all the blood of bulls and goats and sheep could not save one sinner. But when they were doing it by faith in the Lord God Jehovah, who said, come, come. For the wages of sin is death. Are you going to die or your sacrifice? And when they brought their sacrifice, they laid their hand upon that goat, upon that lamb, upon that bull, and identified, they said, yes, this one is dying in my place. And I believe you, Lord. I believe what you said. And I believe that all of this is pointing to the Lamb of God that is coming. I believe that all of this is pointing to Jesus Christ, who is that Lamb. And that's why Malachi, or God more specifically, through Malachi was saying, remember the Torah. The word there for law is Torah. The word Torah means the instructions of God. You see, God wants to instruct your heart and my heart. His ways are not our ways. His ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we have here in Malachi the beginning of hope. The beginning of hope in the face of the coming judgment. Remember the Torah, the decrees and rules that I commanded you and commanded him. It speaks of the author and the author's intent. Let's quickly go on to the next, God's grace, verse 5. And this is where the question, I know it's a long way around about to get to the question, what is the curse? See, I will send you the prophet Elijah. Elijah's coming. Do you realize that when every conservative Jewish family, when they celebrate Passover every year, now we had a Seder a couple of years ago. Remember that? And remember we had one chair that was vacant? And we said that chair was for Elijah. Every conservative Jewish family that celebrates the Passover, at the table they always have one vacant chair. Why? Because of what is promised by God in Malachi. I'm sending Elijah to bring you back to myself. So they believe God's word. So let's go on, if you will. Before the great dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. If you have your own Bible, go ahead and circle that two word, or else. Here we have God's promise. I'm sending you Elijah. Now, in one sense, God fulfilled that promise to a point. And the fulfillment of that promise was in the person, John the Baptist, who served and ministered and cried out to Israel, prepare your hearts for the coming Savior. Prepare your hearts. Repent and turn to God. John, it said in the Word of God in the New Testament, he did that ministry in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Remember when the disciples said, well, we thought Elijah was supposed to come first. And the Lord says, he did. And they understood. In the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist isn't the complete fulfillment of that. Because they asked him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you the promised one? And he said, no, I'm not. And some have taken the fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment of this coming of Elijah is during the Great Tribulation. Well, there'll be two witnesses. They're not named. But it's interesting in the Transfiguration when two witnesses stood before Jesus Christ on that mountain. And the disciples observed that, John, James, and Peter. Who were those two? Moses and Elijah. That's why some commentators say those two unnamed witnesses in Revelation, I think it's 17, may very well be Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets represented there. But we don't have to guess. We just have to know that God's going to fulfill his word. Amen? God is faithful. And so we have the promise. God's grace expressed here, if you will. And then we have to also warnings. You know, it's a loving parent that warns a child. You know what I mean? Did you ever get any warnings from your parents, your dad, your mom, when you were growing up? Boy, I sure did. No doubt about it. Both my brother and myself. My sister, she kind of always got off of things. I'll tell you. She always got the grace, we got the law. My dad used to say, I don't know where he picked this phrase up. Bill and Robert, if you don't stop doing that, I'm going to wail the tar out of you. Did you ever hear that phrase before? Did you really? I thought my dad made it up. I really did. I didn't know what he meant, though. I mean, as far as wailing the tar, but I do know, and I do know the intent, that if we didn't stop, we're going to get it. I know there are parents today that are raising, they want their kids to be good friends. Well, reality check. You're a parent first before you're a friend with your children. Okay? If you're a good parent, and you pray that you will have godly children, that doesn't mean things don't happen. They do. But if you continue to raise your child and you say, "You do that or else," and you never follow through, I hear that all the time. Parents threaten their children. "Or else," but the else never comes. You know what I mean? Well, you know something? When God says, "or else," it always comes. Always comes. That's why God is saying, He's giving you grace. And it's gracious, if you will, gracious work of God to give us a warning about the coming judgment, okay? And so we have, if you will, the grace of God expressed even in the warning. He says, "or else I will send." Now let's take a look, if you will, the curse. Because that was really the heart of the question. The curse. It has a meaning of destruction. There are a number of words in the Hebrew that are used for curse. It's not the same word that's used in Genesis after the fall of Adam and Eve. And God says, because of your disobedience, sin has come into your lives and into the world. And now the world is cursed. And nature is under the curse of sin. But here this word is the understanding of destruction. Now in some way this curse of destruction came when Israel had turned their backs on Jesus Christ. And in AD 70, the Romans decimated all of Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. Why? Why on earth would that happen? Why would God let the 10th legion of Rome come into Judea and ravage that place when it was one of the provinces of Rome, of the Roman Empire? I mean, after all, Pilate was there at one time, wasn't he? Well, because they rejected the Savior. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. The curse, destruction is coming. But that was only a foretaste, a foreshadow of the true destruction. There the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment. Yeah, indeed, when Jesus is not in a life, when Jesus is not in a marriage, when Jesus is not in a family, and you know something? It could also be when Jesus is not in a church. Destruction happens. So there is a cause and effect. And that's what he's saying here. You have a choice. And that choice for hope or discussion or destruction. Hope, the gospel and the good news of hope. Without it, there is no hope at all. Turn with me to Revelation. The last invitation of the gospel, of God's word. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 17. I find it interesting that the last book of the Old Testament ends with a curse, the word curse, destruction, but the offer of hope. And here again, we don't have the word curse or destruction, it's after that, portrayed in Revelation, that is. Now he has verse 17, "and the Spirit and the Bride," that's the church, "say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." God's invitation. God's invitation. Let me just close with an illustration. Pastor Steve Yeshek in Crystal Lake, Illinois, he lost his sister Judy to cancer after having a 5-year battle with cancer. Judy was a woman who everybody said, boy, she's a real party animal. She was a big drinker, self-contented in lifestyle. She was somebody everybody loved because she exuded excitement and the thrill of life. When Steve would try to share the gospel with his sister Judy over the years, she would laugh at it. She would reject it, put her hand up, up. By the age of 44, her whole world caved in. Judy found out that she had breast cancer. She had learned also that her husband had cancer too. Adding to the devastation of these two events coming into her life, she also discovered that her husband was committing adultery. He subsequently announced to Judy that he didn't love her anymore and he left her. It was in that context of devastation and despair that Judy was looking for hope. She began to hear the gospel in a new and fresh way. Oh, she heard it before, but it began to resonate with her heart, the death of her soul. She prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. From that day until her death, Jesus and his word were paramount in her life. With the same gusto that she lived for her life before for herself, she now lived for the Lord. And her greatest desire was to see friends and family members getting saved. Oh, she prayed for healing in that 5-year battle with cancer. But she began to realize the most important miracle that she could ever experience and ever see was God answering her prayer for her family members and for her friends that they would be saved. That she would see them ultimately in eternity to come. Judy died at the close of that battle. But just 5 days before she died, she talked her way out of the hospital because she said, "I want to be baptized." She was baptized in that little church there in Illinois, and she gave her personal testimony, but before that baptismal service, she invited everybody she knew, family, friends, co-workers, nurses, doctors. She invited them to her baptismal service. 5 days before she died, she gave her testimony of how Christ has transformed her life and has given her hope in the face of cancer, the dissolution of a marriage, loss of a husband. Her 84-year-old father accepted Christ that night. Her aunt accepted Jesus Christ that night. There were nephews and nieces that accepted Christ that night. Judy died 5 days later. Her brother, pastor of that church where she was baptized, had her funeral service. Judy had written what she wanted her brother, that pastor, to read. Over 100 people gave their hearts to Jesus. You see what hope can do? You and I have rubbed shoulders with many people that, yes, they're under the curse of sin. And because of the curse of sin, they're looking for hope, and they're turning to this, to that, to this, to that. And they're finding it's empty. It's nothing. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an enduring hope. You have an everlasting hope. You have a real hope, a living hope that you can share with family and friends like Judy. Only Jesus can transform a life like that. You see, that's what Malachi, under the inspiration of God, was talking. Now him, before the coming of Christ, how much greater you and I have that responsibility. Living now, after Christ has come, he's died for their sins of the world. He rose triumphantly from the grave and is now in session in heavens and is coming back. Beloved, do you have hope? Do you have hope? Do you sense in your life, in your marriage, in your family, that there's a vacuum, there's a void? Christ wants to fill that emptiness with himself, with his grace today. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your great faithfulness, your graciousness, your mercies. Thank you, Father, for the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this gracious promise, the coming Messiah, he who has already come, the reality of Christ today in the hearts of millions, the reality of Christ's return in the beginning day of judgment. O Lord, O Lord Jesus, enable us, empower us, like a Judy, to share your gospel with boldness and courage, with love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.